and now Evangelist David Shannon.
We'll be opening your Bibles to Exodus, the 8th chapter, as we think about procrastination. I know that this is one of those stories that you're not going to find the humor in it that I found, but I'm going to go out on a limb anyway, okay? I have a file in my filing cabinet, a drawer file there that's just full from one end to the other of that I call my illustration files. And any time I read an illustration that I think is a good illustration, I'll look in my file, and if I don't have a file on that, I'll make a file and I'll put that illustration in there and I'll drop it in the drawer. Well, when I was studying over this lesson, I thought, I bet you I have a file on procrastination. So I went, and sure enough, there set the file. And I thought, well, now, I never make a file unless I have an article to put in it. So I thought, hey, this is good. I pulled out my file, and I went, and I sat back at my desk, and I studied a few minutes, and then I thought, well, I'm going to look and see what article I've got. I opened it up. I did have that article, but I put off returning it the last time I used it. And I just, as it hit me, I thought, now isn't that strange? To work on, it's been a long time since I've done that. A long time. Because usually I keep the whole file out until I get the article and put it all back together. But this time I thought, I'm going to put that in there later. And here it is, procrastination. Why is it that we procrastinate? When we look at our lives, it's not that we're so bad in our memory usually in forgetting so many things. It's usually because we procrastinate so long that we wait until the last minute and then we can't remember everything at once. My grandfather was one of the best gentlemen I've ever seen about remembering something. If you asked him to bring you something, you could go ahead and consider it in your hands. Never forgot anything. And we would oftentimes ask him, Papa, how in the world can you remember everything? You never forget anything. He says, I do it when I'm first asked. In other words, he's saying, I don't procrastinate. You know, we can look at procrastination. We can talk about the pros and cons. But there is a type of procrastination that's very dangerous. There's a type in which you and I just should not be any part of. And that is the procrastination of something as valuable as our soul. In other words, is there anyone here tonight that you know the condition of your soul is in a lost condition, but for one reason or another, you've put it off? I want you to think about as we will tell through a little bit of this story and then we'll go back and read one of the plagues. Can you imagine what it must have been like to live in Egypt during the time of the 10 plagues? Can you imagine what it was to suffer all of those plagues simply because a Pharaoh continued procrastinating what he should have been doing in the very beginning? In the very beginning, when God said, let my people go, he should have said, yes, Lord, I'll let your people go. But no, he continued to put it off. He thought he could hold out a little longer, doing wrong instead of doing right. Can you imagine us walking out one day to the Nile River, and in our minds we might have to imagine walking to the Coosa River. And you drive over the bridge tomorrow morning, and you have to look twice. It's not clear, it's not blue, it's not brown, it's red. It's blood. And you go back to your home, and you turn on your faucets, and it's blood. And you go to a bowl that had water in it, but it's blood. Every container that had any kind of water in it is now blood, and every stream is now blood. Everywhere that was water is now blood. For 7 days, they experienced that in Egypt because he procrastinated in letting the people go. The people must have been very, very thirsty by this time. They, even the Bible tells us, were digging on the side of the Nile, hoping that they could dig back into water, but they could not. 7 days later, God turned the blood back into water. Can you imagine the second plague? Can you imagine the frogs? I'm not talking about, ladies, you look out your window and you see, ooh, there's frogs all over my yard. The Bible says, as we'll read this particular plague in a few minutes, so I'll go over it hurriedly, but frogs were everywhere. Frogs were in everyone's house, in everyone's bed chambers, even in the bed, and even in the cooking utensils and so forth. Frogs were everywhere. And when the plague was over and the frogs were dead, they then had to clean up. And the only way to clean up was by scooping frogs. And the villages were literally filled with heaps and piles of frogs, as the Bible says, they stink. Can you imagine the lice? Now, I've got to admit, I've never had lice. But I've been told that it's horrible. I know some of you probably here have had lice. Can you imagine everyone having lice? Can you imagine every beast having lice? Can you imagine the uncomfort as everyone is struggling with the discomfort of the lice? Can you imagine the flies? You know, when we go on picnics, we don't like ants and we don't like flies. But this plague is not just a few flies that annoy us. It's flies that are everywhere. Can you imagine the beast? You see, the fifth plague brought upon a pestilence that killed all of the beasts that were out in the field of Egypt. You see, now we're getting into their money. Now we're getting into their survival. Now it's no longer just a discomfort. Now you're taking what they live upon, what they plan to live upon for the coming years, their meat. Can you imagine how uncomfortable they must have been during the boils? You know, we read about Job, and of course it was not just the boils, but all the other things that Job had lost. But as Job sat through all those losses, and he sat from boils from the heel of his foot to the crown of his head, he sat there with potsherd, broken clay, and he scraped himself because he was so uncomfortable with those boils that was literally eating him from inside and out and outside and in. Can you imagine what it was for an entire nation to be covered with the boils? But you see, they suffered all these things because Pharaoh procrastinated in letting the people go. Can you imagine the hell? Now, if we were in a class situation and I were to ask you right now, somebody tell me about the biggest hell you've ever seen, we would probably have some pretty good stories here. But I assure you, there's not been a hell and there won't be a hailstorm like the one experienced there in Exodus. You see, it was such a tremendous storm that when it took place, not only did the hail fall, but also fire ran across the ground. Now, we don't know if that means lightning or if it really was some kind of fire that ran across the ground. But every man and every beast that did not seek cover died. Think about that. Every beast and every man that did not seek cover died. Think with me, if you will, for a moment about the locusts. The locusts were all over. As a matter of fact, they were so thick that as they flew in, it made the area dark of Egypt because the locusts were between the sun and the earth. And you see, the hail had destroyed, broken the limbs of all of the trees, and it broken all of the crops that were to the harvesting point. There was only rye and wheat that was not to the harvesting point, and it was a very young crop at that time. After the hail. Well, now the locust comes in and the locust destroys the rest of their crops and everything that is green. Can you imagine looking out your window in the morning and seeing that the shrubs are gone? Can you imagine seeing that the grass is gone? Not just low, but gone. Everything the Bible says that was green was eaten. Can you imagine the darkness? I'm not talking about dimness. The Bible says a thick darkness. It was dark for 3 days, and it was so dark that people did not move about. In other words, whenever the plague struck them, wherever they were, that's where they were 3 days later. Can you imagine the scream of midnight as the tenth plague fell upon them and all of those of Egypt and all those that did not obey the Lord's command to put the blood over the doorpost, all of those went in to find the firstborn dead. And they cried and screamed at midnight as the Lord passed over. You see, those are the things that a nation experienced when they procrastinated doing what was right. Yes, Pharaoh did it, but he brought it upon them. Let's go back, if you will, now in Exodus, the 8th chapter, and look at this one plague. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I'll smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thy house, and into thy bedchamber, and up on thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch forth thy hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron, and said, entreat the Lord. And this two or three verses we're about to read here, especially is the text. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that they may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for the people, and to destroy the frogs from thee and thy house, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy house, and from thy servant, and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the words of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and of the villages and out of the fields. And they gathered them together up on heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Can you imagine having frogs in all of the places of which they had frogs? Now this to me is mind-boggling. If you leaned up on something, there was frogs there. If you sat down, you sat on frogs. If you laid in your bed, you laid with frogs. If you stood up, you had frogs on your feet. Pharaoh, you said you wanted these frogs removed. That's right, I'm entreating you. Ask your Lord to remove these frogs. Okay, Pharaoh, I'll do that for you. By the way, Pharaoh, when do you want these frogs removed? Now, what would your answer be? I wouldn't have to think twice. I would say now would be soon enough. What does Pharaoh say? Tomorrow? Why tomorrow? Pharaoh, do you want to sleep one more night with those frogs? Pharaoh, do you want to eat supper one more night with those frogs? Do you want to go for a walk to the Nile one more time with those frogs? Pharaoh, why? And even though in my mind, and perhaps in your mind, that is one of the most ridiculous things that I've ever read in the Bible, do we not do the same thing? How often have we seen, perhaps in our life or in the life of others, sin tearing a life apart? And then when we talk to that person, won't you turn away from that sin? And the answer is, maybe tomorrow. Or maybe another time. Why would we procrastinate doing what is right and best? And especially when during the time of the present we're experiencing so much pain and torment. Brethren, sin is a horrible thing. And as we go over to Acts, the 24th chapter, we see that one of the ways in which individuals stay in sin is they justify it by saying there's bound to be a better time tomorrow. As we look to Felix and his wife Priscilla, in Acts, the 24th chapter, and I'm reading in 24 and 25. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Priscilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. You see, he was willing to sit down and learn about Jesus Christ. So he learned of the faith in Jesus Christ, but notice what happens in 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. What a sad, sad explanation of what needs to be done now. You see, he taught him about Jesus. And he taught him about the ways of righteousness which Jesus expected. And he taught him about the judgment. I can just imagine Paul telling him that, Felix, one of these days you're going to stand before the Almighty God and you're going to have to give an account of your life. And if you don't obey these ways of righteousness, you will hear, depart from me, ye which work iniquity. And I can imagine Felix just trembling there because he believes what Paul's saying. But then, he stays at that point. Because, Paul, there's bound to be a better time. Notice these reasons why there's not a better time in the future. Number one is because in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2, Paul said, now is the day of salvation. So in other words, I either believe myself or Satan, or I believe God. In God's book, He says now is the time to turn away from sin. Satan will always try to convince us that later is the time. I should listen to the Lord and not procrastinate on that. Second, as we talked about this morning, all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it is taught to us that man is a physical being upon this earth with an eternal soul, but that physical being will die. We don't know exactly when. But we know that the physical being will die. Therefore, I should not gamble my soul, the eternal bit, on such a temporal thing as life itself. In other words, I should use now as the time because I don't know if I have this evening or tonight or tomorrow. Also, as Paul taught in to the Thessalonican brothers in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2, he taught that one day Jesus Christ is going to come. I don't know if it'll be in our lifetime or not, but none of us can say that it won't be in our lifetime, and none of us can even say it won't be tomorrow. We don't know when Jesus comes, but He taught them that He's going to come as a thief in the night. Not even He knows when it will be, but the Father only. You see, for those reasons, I'm very foolish to think that repentance is something that I should put off. I should procrastinate. It causes much, much discomfort and distress. The second reason, perhaps, that some people procrastinate is because they just have not faced their sin. You see, after a while, I can perhaps convince myself, in not an honest sort of way, but convince myself that what I'm doing is fine. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. How great it is when I have a friend, or I have a family member, or I have someone that loves my soul and loves the Lord enough that comes to me and says, David, I want you to think about what you're doing against the Word of God. You remember the story of David. For time's sake tonight, I can't go into a detailed version, but you remember David, and he committed adultery, and then he brought in Uriah, and he brought him to a drunken stupor, trying to get him to go back home, and finally when he wouldn't do that, he then sent him off to battle with a decree to put him on the front line where the fighting is hot and fierce and to have him killed, and that it was. He became dead. But then, we look in 2 Samuel, the job of Nathan. Nathan was told to go and to speak to David of this matter. In 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, he goes and he tells him the story of two gentlemen. One gentleman was a very rich gentleman. One gentleman was a very poor gentleman. The poor gentleman had raised a little lamb from an infant in his home with his children that even ate off of his table and even slept upon his chest. You see, this wasn't just a lamb. This was a part of this man's family. He loved this little animal very much. Well, someone that's just passing through comes to the rich man's house. And the rich man, instead of looking back and getting one of the lambs from all of his herds to feed to this man, he sends to go and to take of that one little lamb of that poor gentleman. He takes it. And he slaughters the lamb and he feeds it to his guest. And David's in fury and anger. And he says, this man will repay fourfold, and this man will pay with his life. Nathan looked David in the eyes and said, David, you are that man. In Psalms 51, we read of what's believed to be the prayer of repentance after David went through this experience. It's a very beautiful prayer, Psalms 51. A beautiful prayer of repentance. Why? Well, one thing, because David was a good man at heart, he wanted to serve the Lord and he was willing to repent. But also because there was a good man that risked perhaps a friendship, perhaps even his life, because after all, David was king. But he risked many things to go and to say to him, I think you need to repent. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such the one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, we're not given a choice. If we are to be servants of Jesus Christ, when we see someone that is putting off doing right, it is our responsibility to go and to aid them in some way to recognize their sin. And when they recognize what the Word of God says and they recognize their sin, then the choice is theirs. And then we can do no more but pray and encourage. But it is our place to help them see the devastation of which their life is in. As we also look to Luke, the 7th chapter, we see a third reason, perhaps, why individuals procrastinate in repenting. In Luke, the 7th chapter, we see the time where Jesus was invited to the Pharisee's home. Now, why would Jesus go and eat with a Pharisee? Well, as we go back two chapters of the 5th chapter, we see what Jesus said about eating with sinners, and He says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And so we must be led to believe that that's the reason Jesus went at this time, is He felt like that the Pharisee needed some help. He needed some spiritual guidance. But as we read even to the end of this chapter, we see that Jesus tried, but it does not seem obvious that He made any success. You see, while he went into that home, the woman comes in with an alabaster box of ointment. She has a reputation in the city as being a tremendous sinner. And so she takes and starts doing what is the obligation of Simon the Pharisee. You see, anyone in that day and time that was being hospitable at all would take and would wash their guest's feet, or at least have a servant to do it, and then would take a towel and towel off his feet, and then perhaps would take some ointment and sprinkle upon his head as a sign of courtesy or hospitality. Also would give the holy kiss that was a cultural thing of that day, similar to our handshake. But he doesn't do any of that. Instead, as this woman begins to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and dry it with her hair and anoint His feet with a very expensive ointment and kiss His feet, the Pharisee says, if he only knew what manner of woman that was. You see, the fact was, it was pride that kept the Pharisee from seeing that he too was a sinner and that he too needed Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, listen to the very end at 47 what he says. Wherefore, he's talking to Simon. He says, I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is given is forgiven, the same loveth little. Jesus gives a very powerful teaching when He says, if you don't think that you need many sins forgiven, the fact is, you don't love Me very much. Brethren, when we realize we're sinners, we realize that we need to turn away from that sin, there's only one place to turn, and that is to Jesus Christ. And when we realize that, we appreciate Jesus, we love Jesus, and we can't say thank you enough, because He was the only one that could wash away our sin. But the problem is, whenever I do not believe that I need Jesus, I'm then convinced in myself because of pride that my sin must not be very bad at all. I want you to notice what is said in Isaiah. Very powerful passage that would describe many things that are happening in the 90s. As a matter of fact, if you'll think about this verse, if you read the paper every day, you'll probably see something this week that you'll say, that's like what Isaiah is saying. In Isaiah the 5th chapter, in verse 20, he says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. Woe unto a generation that will call evil good and good evil. Why? Because we despise the word of God itself. Just a few weeks ago, I read in a news release that a spokesman for the United Methodist Church, now a spokesman for them, has now said that they have decided that homosexuality is not only wrong, but they now say as a group that it is a gift from God. Woe unto a generation of people that call evil good and good evil. And you read through your paper and you see it over and over and over again. And brethren, if we're not careful, we'll see it in our own lives. Whenever we fail to realize that our sin is significant, no matter how small it may seem in our eyes, if it's sin, it's wickedness. And if it's in our life, we ought to not look at it and say, it's not that bad, really it's okay. It's not okay. And only until we humble ourselves and admit that we need to rid ourselves of that sin and that we need Jesus Christ, only until we do that will we in fact repent. Tonight, I ask you, are you procrastinating? Now is the day of salvation. Because we don't know what the future holds. Now is the time to obey your Lord, to turn away from sin. Now is the time to humble yourself. But also, I also challenge each one of us now is also the time that if we have loved ones that are friends that are in sin, now is the time that we make our commitment to ourselves and to our God that we'll talk with them about it. You see, I might be tempted to say, I don't want to ripple the waters. I don't want to cause problems. Brethren, imagine yourself standing on the day of judgment and watching them confess their sin and hearing the Lord say, depart from me, ye which work iniquity, and think you're the next one that has to step up. And you have to give an account for never saying what Galatians 6:1 said that you must say. Go to the one that's overtaken with a fault. Tonight, there's not anything easy about the lesson we just studied. Not one thing. It's not easy to confront a friend or a family member. It's not easy when we're in sin to turn away. If it was easy, there would be no power to Satan. He does have power. Tonight, I ask you, will you not procrastinate any longer? If you've never been baptized for the remission of sin, will you do that tonight? If you've fallen back into sin, don't think of a better opportunity. There won't be one, God's Word assures us. Don't think that your sin's not that bad. If it's sin, it's soul destroying. Instead, think of the wonderful opportunity God has given you right now. An opportunity to be saved. If we can help you in any way, come as we stand, as we sing.